In Galatians chapter 2, reading verse 15 and verse 16 this evening, we're going to title the message here, Justification by Faith. Well, we've preached on this a number of times in this church. We've written on it, but we're going to cover it just a little bit this evening. This is our seventh message in this chapter. Next time we meet, we're going to be looking at verse 17 through 19, dead to the law, and then the following message in this chapter will be in verse 20, 21, crucified with Christ. Verse 15 and verse 16. We have here in these verses, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight thy blessings upon the reading of thy word. We do ask again this evening as we work our way through this chapter in this book for thy help. For the leading of the Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight through thy word. And Lord, that we would understand the truths that you've given to us, that we might be able to be better servants for thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we were in verse 11 through verse 14. We titled that section, Paul Rebuked Peter. And I want to just remind you of one thing that we emphasized last week, is that when we consider Peter being rebuked by Paul, we find that Peter was not teaching false doctrine. We just seen in the text false behavior, and that was corrected by the Apostle Paul. Now this evening, the subject of justification. We see the importance of it, especially here in verse 16. It is in the fact that no one can enter into heaven without being justified. We actually step into the doctrinal section of this particular chapter. Now, there's discussion by commentators as to who that the Apostle Paul is actually addressing, especially in verse 15 when he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And the question comes up, is he still speaking of himself and Peter, as we read in verse 11 through 14, or is he referring to all of the churches of Galatia? Well, it seems that Paul continues here to speak of himself and Peter, and I don't know exactly when the change, where it changes at, but definitely in chapter 3 and verse 1, he comes back addressing the Galatians, because he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. So no doubt he's coming back directly to them in chapter 3. He may be coming back to them before that. But notice now, as we come here, verse 15, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on verse 15 before we look at verse 16. But again, verse 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul is describing Peter's behavior, how it influenced others, and he's describing his rebuke to Peter. Then we find in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And we find here, when he uses the word we, obviously he's referring to himself and Peter. He may be referring to all of the Jews that are Christians, because in verse 16, In the middle of verse 16, he says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So when he uses the word we, obviously Peter and Paul were Jews, but this may include all the believing Jews in the church at Antioch or even in the church of Galatia. Now, he says here in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature. Notice, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, were not the Jews sinners also? Yes. Why does he put it this way? Well, first of all, notice the statement, we who are Jews by nature. We find here that means by birth. In other words, they had a privileged birth into the covenant nation. They were still sinners, but they were not as the Gentiles. The Gentiles were outside of the covenants of promise. And how do we know this? And I'm not asking you to turn to any of these verses, but just take the book of Romans, for instance. In Romans 1, and again, not ask you to turn there, Romans 1:16 speaks of the gospel of Christ, that is the power of God and the salvation, and then he says to the Jews first. In other words, the Bible tells us in John 1:11 that Jesus came unto his own, that is the Jewish people, and of course, most of them received him not. In Romans chapter 2, verses 17, through about verse 22, he's referring to those who are called Jews and restless in the law and maketh their boast of God. In other words, they were in God's covenant relationship. You say, what is the advantage of the Jews? Well, Romans 3, verses 1, what advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there a circumcision? He goes on to say in verse 2, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the written scripture. And as you would go through the book of Romans, again, in chapter 9, verse 4 and verse 5, we find here, speaking of the Jew, it says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So when we consider the Jews and him making this statement, we, referring to Jews, obviously Peter and Paul and maybe others, the other believing Jews at Antioch, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. In other words, by birth, they were a privileged people because they were birthed into the nation that God made His covenant with. When they came to Mount Sinai, God gave them the law. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the adoption. He gave them the service of that tabernacle, the sacrifice. In other words, let me put it this way. The Jew had a sacrifice for their sin. Now, it was temporal, it was an animal sacrifice, but they had the atonement. They had a sacrifice for their sin. The Gentiles did not have that. Now, listen to this as I read in Ephesians 2. If you want to turn there, you can. But in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm reading verse 11 and 12. And this will make this very clear to us when he says that we Jews, by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Well, they were sinners, but not in the same sense, because they had a sacrifice for their sins. God tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12, he said, wherefore to remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, that's before Christ died on the cross. He said, in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. There was even a physical distinction. He said in verse 12, now listen to this, at that time, this is before Christ died, At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Then he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. They're made nigh unto God and His new covenant. All right, now, go back with me. I'm reading verse 15 again. So, Gentiles, by the way, and sinners were synonymous terms in the Old Testament. And so now he says in verse 5, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, all right, now these believing Jews like Peter, James, John, Paul, and others, and even Barnabas, he says, knowing, think about that, there's certain things, certain facts that they know concerning the demands of the law. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, Peter knew this. Peter gets up, and I went to this four or five times already in our series, but Peter stands up with Paul and with James in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, and he testifies that no one is able to keep the law and enter into heaven. And he said the yoke of bondage should not be put upon the Gentile believers. They came to that conclusion. So Paul, if he's still addressing Peter, it may go beyond that, but if he still is addressing the circumstance, he says, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, this is what we know, we who are Jews, who are Christians now and have faith in Christ, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This is one of the clearest statements in all of Scripture on justification by faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is, no matter what we see anywhere else, and this is a very, very clear statement. Now, let's talk a little bit tonight about justification. Again, we preached on it, we've written on it. It's a subject that is quite dear to me. But justification is just one word describing only one aspect of our salvation. Justification is a word describing only one aspect of our salvation. And Sister Joanna and I were talking about moving some of the articles out here in the sanctuary, just dealing with these kind of things and putting some of these others in the library so that if anybody does visit, if they pick up just something right here, they're picking up things that deal with our salvation. And I love these words, the vocabulary of salvation. The words like justification, sanctification, we were just in there going through some of the articles. Regeneration, we touched on that a little bit this morning. Redemption, I mean, these are not different ways to be saved. They're just different words that come at the subject. We'll let salvation be the title, and these are subtitles, and these are just different ways of looking at salvation. The word atonement, as in Romans 5. The word conversion, as we see in Acts chapter 3. The word adoption, Romans chapter 8. The word reconciliation, Colossians 1 and Romans chapter 5. The word propitiation, Romans 3 and 1 John. The word glorification, as we see in Romans chapter 8. And I'm probably missing some, imputed righteousness. These have always been very dear to my heart. They're very precious to me because they settled. Now think about this. This subject tonight settled with me early on in my Christianity, where I stand with God. Now I'm gonna kind of bring this to a conclusion in James 2 as we were in this morning. And it almost sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. And I'll show you why when we get there, because justification is mentioned in James chapter 2 as well. So we come here tonight to the fact that we're justified by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. And what does this mean? Well, again, this is only one word describing one aspect of the broad term salvation. When we talk about salvation, that means that we have been justified, sanctified, atoned for, imputed righteousness, and all the reconciled, all of these would fit under that. Now let me give you an example of the difference between justification and sanctification. I'll use regeneration. We spoke about that a little bit this morning, to be born again. Regeneration describes an interchange. In other words, what takes place within us. When a person is born again, God puts His Spirit within them, gives them eternal life. It is literally something that takes place within us. But when we talk about justification, it is not something that takes place within us. It has to do with a new status. Justification is a legal term. And here, let me give you a short definition of this. It means to pronounce or declare righteous. In other words, it means that we're not guilty anymore. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We all stand guilty before God and His holy law. But when a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, they are regenerated. That's something that takes place inside. To be born again. To be born of the Spirit. But they're also justified. And this is a legal term, and it means to render a favorable verdict. It is to pronounce someone now to be right or righteous, and they're no longer guilty. Somebody say amen and hallelujah. It is the opposite of condemnation, as in Romans 8 and verse 1. It is a divine act of God as the ruling of a judge. A judge may make a ruling and say not guilty. And so this is how this word is used. It's a beautiful word and it's a part of the vocabulary of salvation, but it's describing a new status, a declaration, not necessarily something that takes place inside of us as regeneration or sanctification. Now let's read this again, and we're going to turn away for a while, and we're going to go to some other verses. But again, this is a clear statement on justification. That is to pronounce or declare righteous. Now think about this. Think about it. Abraham was declared righteous by faith in what God has said. So he says here, verse 16, knowing. Now this is something even the believing Jews knew. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And this is why he says in verse 19, we'll talk about next time, that he said, I am dead to the law. And then he says in verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter 13 and notice here. In the book of Acts, I'm reading in chapter 13. And I want to read verse 38 and 39. Again, here's another clear statement. Now, in the context of Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, he begins here, and he says, be it known unto you therefore, In other words, he's been addressing in this passage, he's been talking about David and the seed of David in verse 22 and 23 and 24, which is in verse 23, which is Jesus Christ, a Savior, that was raised up, speaking of his resurrection. And then in verse 32 through verse 37, again, he's speaking of the sure mercies of David and that Christ was raised from the dead and saw no corruption. Again, he's speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now notice the conclusion he comes to in verse 38 and 39. He says here, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Now watch verse 39. He says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law of Moses was good. There was nothing wrong with it. It couldn't save. The problem was the sinfulness of man. The flesh of man could not keep that law. So it is the base. We find that justification is the, well, in this text here, he's speaking that our justification is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice with me in Romans 3 the need of justification. And what I'm going to do, and I've done this in the past, I'm going to show you the need of justification, and I'm going to show you seven ways that we're justified. These are not different ways to be saved, but just seven aspects of justification. But notice, first of all, the need of justification. We stand guilty before God. We stand guilty before God. It says, "Appointed man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every man must face death one day, and every man and woman must face the judgment of God." That ought to make people sober and serious. Notice in Romans 3, beginning in verse 9. Now keep in mind, in Romans, this is a book about justification. I mean, that's one of the main things in Romans, is the justification by faith through Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, he clearly proves that the Gentiles are without God. They're sinners. And then in chapter 2, he clearly proves that the Jews also are sinners and are in need of salvation. Then in chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." So clearly, everyone is in the same boat. He says in verse 10, continuing, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Now notice one of the reasons the law is given. We're going to cover this again next time. "Notice that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He said in verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." These are just verses that confirm what we've already read. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God is manifest." Let me back up. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So clearly, we see in Romans 3, 9 through 21, the need for justification. And again, to be justified is to be declared righteous. in the sight of God. And so man stands guilty before God. Peter had to learn this. Paul had to learn this. Others had to learn this. For the Jew or Gentile, they all are in need of eternal life. Now let's go through about seven aspects of justification. First of all, notice here in Romans 3:26, I'm going to read verse 25 and 26. I want you to know, first of all, we're justified by God. In other words, He is the author of justification. God is the justifier. It says in verse 25 and verse 26, whom God has sent forth, speaking of Christ, to be a propitiation, that means to satisfy the righteous demands of the law. This word propitiation is only used three times in the New Testament. It's used here. And it's used in 1 John 2:1 and in 1 John 4:10. He said, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare it, say at this time, His righteousness. Now watch this, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is the justifier. We're justified by God Himself. And there's no way that God could justify you and I if Christ had not fulfilled the demands of the law. He died for our sins. He not only died for our sins, He lived and fulfilled the law and then died in our place as a substitute. God is just today in justifying us because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And this is why that He tells us in Romans chapter 8 in verse 33, He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So God is the justifier. He is the author of this. He is the designer of justification. And again, He is just in justifying you and I because of the sacrifice of Christ. If Christ had not have died on the cross for us, we could not be justified, and God could not even think about justifying us because that would make Him unjust. So Christ's propitiatory work on the cross satisfied the righteous demands of the law. The second thing is in verse 24. First, number one, justified by God. He's the author. The second thing is we're justified by grace. That is the source. Notice in verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, secondly, we're justified by grace. This is the source. What is grace? It's God's unmerited favor, as in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It is God's gift to humanity. The third thing is also here in our text. We're justified by faith. Notice He says in verse 28, therefore, if we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, just like in Galatians 2:16. So we're justified by faith. This is the way that we become justified. In other words, when we put our trust, our belief, our confidence in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and notice here, Romans chapter 5, reading in verse 1 and 2. He says here, notice what justification does for us. We're justified by faith. He said in verse 1 and 2, He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We find that we're justified by faith, and by being justified, we have peace. Peace is the result of being justified by faith. We walk today in faith. We're not guilty. We're not condemned. And so that brings the peace of God because we have been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's come to point number four, Romans 5:9. Point number four is that we are justified by the blood. Now this is the foundation. This is what we stand upon. And notice in verse 9, I'll read verse 9, 10, 11. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, that is His resurrection. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There's many sermons in those three verses. Notice we've been justified by the blood in verse 9. In verse 10, we have been reconciled unto Him. And in verse 11, we have now received the atonement. And so we find here in this passage that we are justified by the blood. This is the foundation. And verses 18 and 19 of this chapter tells us that by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men and the justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We've got the word justification and the word righteous here in these two verses. And what does justification mean? It means to be pronounced righteous in the eyes of God. He became our substitute. Notice the fifth thing in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're justified by the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is the agent. The Spirit baptizes us into the body and dwells in us and bears witness to us that we are the children of God. Even in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well, notice in 1 Corinthians 6, I'm reading verse 9, 10, and 11. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11. He says here, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed. But you're sanctified. Notice, but you're justified. That is declared righteous. I tell you what, let me just give you two words. Instead of to pronounce, just think about this. Justification means declared righteous. Declared righteous. And so he says, but you're justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. So the Spirit is the agent. The Spirit baptizes us into the body, Christ, and the Spirit also dwells within us, and the Spirit also bears witness, according to Romans chapter 8, that we are the children of God. So the Spirit plays a major role in our justification. But notice in Romans 4 now, in Romans 4, we find that we're justified by resurrection. In Romans 4, by His resurrection. I'm reading from verse 20. This is the story of Abraham. And what happened to Abraham and was given to Abraham was not just for Abraham alone. Because in verse 2, Abraham found out that we're not justified by works before God. Notice in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also to perform. And therefore it, was imputed to him for righteousness. To impute is to put something to someone else's account. When I preach on righteousness, I deal with imputed righteousness. And a lot of people will say, well, no, that's not so. Well, it is. And he goes on to say, in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that is, righteousness. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We will have Christ as imputed righteousness given to us, put to our account. You're like somebody putting something in your, not taking it out, John, but putting something in your bank account and adding something to that. Amen. That's what we want to see, and not somebody pulling something out. But to impute means to put to someone's account. And so that's what God has done. He's put Christ's righteousness to our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now verse 25 says, who was delivered for our offenses, notice, and was raised again for our justification. Think about that. The resurrection is the guarantee of our justification. It secures our hope. And two other verses to write down, 1 Corinthians 15:17, and also 1 Peter 1 and in verse 21. Now let's turn to one other thing and consider that we're justified by works. Now this sounds like a contradiction. But notice in James chapter 2, we were there this morning and also last week. Notice in James chapter 2. Now what do we mean by this? Well, when we say justified by works, we know that we're not saved by our works. But this is the evidence. Let me use that one word. This is the evidence of our justification. That is the work, the fruit, what is produced by the Spirit of God. And by the way, when we read this, think about it. In Galatians, we're considering in the context Peter and Paul. And think about this. When we read the book of James, this adds another apostle. And think about Acts 15, who was there and stood up and spoke. Peter speaks, and Paul speaks. And then James stands up and declares that the Gentiles are saved also by the grace of God, which was prophesied in the Old Testament Scripture. Now, here's the thing. When we read a passage in Romans 4, and I'm not asking you to turn there, I just mentioned a moment ago. When we read a passage which tells us, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. And then he goes on to elaborate on that. He even says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's in verse 5. So when Abraham came into the faith, in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, Abraham came into the faith by faith, and believing what God has said, not by works of righteousness. But 30 years or so later, when God called Abraham in Genesis 22 to go up and sacrifice his son, we see the issue here in James. We see the issue of justified by works. There is not a contradiction. And there's many, even the reformer, Martin Luther, struggled with the book of James. He can't come out of Catholicism, and which is a works-based salvation, and he struggled with this book. And some of the folks that Brother Adrian and I were with many years ago, associated with, the Grace and Brian brethren, some of those, they would just automatically take these passages and set them aside and say they have nothing to do with the church, the Gentiles. They have to do with that Jew and a works-based salvation. That was the way they handled it and dealt with it. But there is no contradiction here. Notice, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter because I want to go back in just a moment and close in Galatians. But let me just come down. He's speaking of faith and works. And he says in verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" That sounds like a total contradiction to Romans chapter 4, but we know there's no contradiction in the Word of God. And he says, verse 22, "Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then how that by works man is justified and not by faith alone. James is a very practical book, dealing with practical things. And we find here that works is simply the evidence that someone has been justified by faith. We see here, if we begin reading in verse 14, and read all these verses together, like verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Verse 17, "Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone." In other words, in verse 14 through 26, the text here, we see that faith is invisible, but works are not. Our justification before God, God sees the heart. Our vertical justification before God is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not according to the law. But our justification before men, in other words, the evidence of our justification is the fruit that we bear, the good works that is produced through us by the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 21, he speaks of that faith was made perfect. He speaks of the perfecting of that faith when Abraham had carried his son up on that mount to sacrifice him. That proved beyond any doubt to all that Abraham had been justified by faith without works 30 or so years before this account. You see, this passage does not scare me. It does not change anything. It does not get me tore up. People say, "Well, James, I just don't even want to read it sometimes because it seems so contradictory to what the Apostle Paul has said." No, if you put it in perspective, Paul says some of the same things. Paul deals with good works more than any other apostle. We've got an article and sermon on that. But he's not putting, you know, the cart before the horse. He's not putting the good works before conversion. He's not doing that. It's like the book of Revelation. People say, "Oh, the book scares me. I don't want to read it." I preached from that the last time we was at the Mission of Hope. People say, I'm just so scared of the book and whatever. Listen, Jesus Christ is the theme of the book of Revelation. That book brings me as much comfort as any other book in the Bible. I love it. You say, "You understand it all?" Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You hadn't heard me teach it in a while in a verse-by-verse setting. But I'll tell you what, Christ is on every page and every chapter. And great comfort to the suffering saints in the first century. Great comfort brought unto them. And this book here is a very practical book showing genuine faith. All right, now let's go back. One more thing and I'm through. Notice in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. There's a statement here I just want to make a comment on. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but," notice, "but by the faith of Jesus Christ." What does it mean here? By the faith of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." Now we know that we have to have faith in Christ, but it mentions the faith of Christ. Now, this may be referring to simply faith in Christ when he mentions the faith of Christ, but it may really just be referring to the faith of Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it may be referring to the faithfulness of Christ in his redemptive work at Calvary. I wrote an article, over 30 years ago. It's not even in the library. It needs help. It needs to be kind of worked on a little bit and titled The Faith of Christ. I don't think it's in there. And I pulled it out the other day. I happened to run across it in my office, and I thought, I need to rework this a little bit and kind of make the face of it look a little better. But we do find this statement in Scripture. We also find in Romans 3:3 the faith of God, which refers to His faithfulness, His promises. They're secure. So, if this is referring to the literal faith of Christ, it's referring to His redemptive work at Calvary. But this still doesn't change the fact that in verse 16, the middle of the verse, he said, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. There's our faith. Okay? You understand what I'm saying when we talk about the faith of God, His faithfulness, His promises are secure. The faith of Jesus Christ, He came obedient. He endured the cross. In other words, He wrought redemption for us. Well, if this is referring to the faith of Christ Himself, it may be. We still see in the passage that we must believe, and that is we must have faith in Christ. Chapter 3:26 said we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says we're saved by grace through faith. So if this is referring to Christ Himself, it doesn't change anything else as far as you and I having to have true faith in Christ and what He's accomplished. We're going to pick up next time in verse 17, 18, and 19, and then the last section of this, verse 20 and 21, we will close there. Two more weeks in chapter 2. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for Thy love and Thy mercy and Thy kindness to us. And Lord, we thank You for Thy Word, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the salvation that You've given to us, the justification that we have before Thee. Father, we thank Thee for all of these things. Help us to love Thee, to love Thy Word, to love one another, and to walk accordingly. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.